Father, indeed, as we have been fed this morning and this afternoon, we do pray that thou wouldst be with us yet again as we come before thee and open thy word. Be with us and watch over us. Inspire us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If we would remember, in Acts 18, there's the account of Paul coming to Corinth, and he spent 18 months there. And he had a lot of good memories and had made a lot of good friends and brothers. And as he is writing from Ephesus now, which is probably about from here to Fresno away, not too far, but about 250 miles. He's heard some things that disturb him, and he's writing to them to convince them, rebuke them of the sin that he's heard, the error that is there. But he doesn't start out with rebuke. And so if you would read with me the first 18 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And as we read the next 10 verses at least, I'd like you to take note of how many times Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Lord, is mentioned. 10 verses. Okay, so under the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye would come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you by my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that ye are content, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. How many did you count? 10? Maybe 11? So let's take a refresher. The church that is at Corinth, it's on the isthmus. That in Greece, it's a highly trafficked area, and the morals are loose. Indeed, when it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, so let's first talk about the church. When you and I think about the church, we think about a body of believers, as it's become to be known. But Ecclesia is the Greek word that is used, And really, it's referring to a gathering of people. As Brother Dusko has mentioned, I think Brother Zoran has mentioned, back in the days when the village was there, there would be the town crier, he'd call, and everybody would come out, and there would be a gathering. And that was like the ecclesia. It had nothing to do with religion. It was just a gathering together of people. And so it is written unto the church, or that gathering of together of people, but not just a gathering together of people, the church of God, the gathering together of the people of God, which happens to reside in Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. You notice that word to be, that those two words to be, they're in italics. So they're actually added by the translators. So you might say it says called saints. With all that in every place upon the name of our Lord, or Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you have Corinth, which is, as you would remember, Sin City, right? It's a combination of Los Angeles and Vegas and New York. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's what they'd like you to believe, right? It's like, what happens on the internet stays on the internet. Nobody knows, right? You know, no matter how bad we get. But indeed, it was a wicked place. They had a morality problem, a doctrine problem. They had a church governance problem, a spiritual gift problem, and authority problems. And they're called saints. So, saints, what's a saint? Someone set apart for a specific use. And so I know that in our kitchen, we have a knife drawer. And in that knife drawer, we have set apart way in the back carving knives, big, long carving knives that my aunt, I got them from my Aunt Joanne, right? And it's set apart. It's special back there. And what would you think if you came home and you found the kids digging in the yard, right? Do we all have a special knife that we don't want to find digging in the yard? Okay, so sanctified, set apart. So God sets us apart. Now, that is different from the works that we do. We are set aside, we are set apart, called to be saints, we are set apart for a godly spiritual purpose. Now, the purpose that we are used for, that may become our calling, or it may not become our calling. In their case, their purpose, they were called saints, they were set up, they had committed their lives to Christ. We're going to see that they were looking for his return. Their brothers and sisters, they had good deeds. All of these things were there, but there was trouble. And Paul's going to talk to them about it. But he starts out, unto you that are in Corinth, no, unto the assembly of God that is in Corinth, called saints in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 10 times he says, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Master, Boss, Yahweh. Actually, that the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That is what Lord, the capital L, means. Jesus, Mary's son. That's a person. Lord Jesus. His name in Greek was Joshua, Yeshua. Also, actually, Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. So Jesus in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is Joshua. Yahweh is salvation. That's his name. So in one phrase, we have the Lord, the master of the universe, Jesus, Mary's son, Christ, Messiah, or the anointed one. This is all in one package. And he goes on to say, unto the church of God. And then he says, I'm still in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we all share the same Lord. They share the same Lord as we. We're all of us. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. What we were talking about, just different, how do you word it? In Bible class this morning, they said, we don't like to use the word hate, right? What was the word? It was a better way to say it. I don't love it so much, right? Broccoli. I don't love it so much. It sounds better, right? Then I hate it. Some of us are not as perfect as we should, and many are even worse, okay? But we shouldn't be comparing ourselves in Christ. We're comparing ourselves to the standard, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, grace be unto you and peace. Without grace, we would have no peace. The fact that God has given us grace gives us that peace. Grace and peace unto you from our God and Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making it very clear. I thank my God always on your behalf. So he's very thankful. Even though he's going to have to write them this stern letter, he's in the middle of it right now, just beginning. Grace and peace be unto you. I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given to you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. All the things that you have, all the many blessings and talents that they have, this has come from Christ. He's making it clear that it's not their own. It's not their own works. It's coming from Christ. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed. Okay, together with, firmed, made firm, confirmed. Actually, in Latin is together, firm is strengthen. Okay? Together, strengthen. So a lot of times when we think, so the next verse, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, so they have spiritual gifts in abundance. You know, they're not behind anybody in spiritual gifts. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are waiting for the active return of Jesus Christ. They're not so far off, as the rest of Corinthians would say. They have some of the right thoughts. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as we, Jesus Christ shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless. Confirm, together strengthen. Right? So when you think about, the word confirm, oh, I'm going to confirm if that's true. I'm going to make sure that that's true. That's what we think of the word confirm. I need to confirm this fact. Make sure it's true. But really, the gist of it is together strengthen. It's almost that if we were going hiking up a mountain trail, Christ, it says, is going to be together with us and strengthen us. And that would confirm that we're going to get to the end, right? You know, I'm going to take my young son and I'm going to carry him up. And he's going to walk, and he's going to fall down and say, Daddy, it's too far, and there's going to be a lot of toil it takes to get from the bottom to the top. But if I am together and strengthening him, he's going to make it to the top, right? So that ye may be blameless. Christ shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. We were talking about that this morning, weren't we? The faithfulness of God, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So one thing, I think that's probably the ninth time there. Now, he says, he's thankful. He's uplifted them. Now I beseech you. He's not ordering them. He's pleading with them. Brethren, not unconverted people, but brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. So here, God is faithful. So there's a story, as I was studying this, there was a story that popped up, and there is a story of a professor, and he's challenging God openly in the classroom, right? He's a college professor, and he's standing up there in the podium, and he says, if there is a God, you know, I'll give him 15 minutes to knock me off this podium, okay? And, you know, 5 minutes later, 10 minutes, you got 10 minutes, God. Five more minutes. And this new student, he actually is a military guy. He had just got out of the military. He just can't take it anymore. And he just gets up, and he runs up, and he just clobbers the guy, knocks him off the podium. And the guy, what are you doing? And the young man said, God was busy, so he sent me. Okay? God's never too busy. But he does send people, right? And Paul had been sent. He has a commission. That even though he spent a year and a half with these people, even though he poured out his heart and soul, and he was teaching and preaching as much as he could the truth, that there was an error, and he couldn't just let it go by. It was time for him to say something. And he says, I beseech you that he hears that there's divisions among them, right? And this is it's almost like a surgeon giving you this news. You know, you're a diabetic, you've been a diabetic for 30 years. Your toes have been trouble, your feet have been trouble. You have an infection. We're going to have to take the foot, right? This is a hard thing. But he knows that if he doesn't take care of it now, if you don't take care of it now, they're going to have to take the leg at the knee, then at the hip, right? This gangrene just crawls right up, so you got to take care of it. And so with that love and care of a surgeon, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And he goes on to talk about how it's been told to him by the house of Chloe as they've been visiting back and forth. You know, they came up to Fresno, right? And they were talking with him at Ephesus, actually. And he had heard that there were these troubles. And these troubles are troubling. And I'm writing back to you. And the divisions that were among them, it wasn't like it was, the Baptists versus the Presbyterians versus the whatever. It wasn't those, because they're in the same place. They're in the same church, right? They're in the same congregation. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, well, I am of Paul. Oh, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or that's Peter. Oh, no, I'm of Christ. So let's talk about this. Who is Paul? Well, Paul is the originator. He was the one that brought the faith to them, right? So Paul is the founder of their church. Well, who better to be following than Paul? He's the founder. Or you can say, well, no, I'm of Apollos. We remember Apollos. He was a man that was able to speak so well, and he was zealous for the Lord. I am of Apollos. He is a powerful man. Did you hear what Apollos said? Wow, we're going to follow Apollos. I am of Cephas or Peter. You know, Peter, he holds the keys to the kingdom. It was written, right? Who better to follow than Peter? No. You guys are all following mere men. We follow Christ. I follow Christ. And this is what Paul is writing here. Now, there's conjecture that really they weren't of Paul, of Peter, of Apollos, of Christ. That really there were factions amongst them and they were following other people with other names, but he didn't call that out. He didn't want to say Fred and Barney and Wilma and Betty, whatever, I don't know. He didn't want to call them out, right? Only some of you, the old ones. Anyway, okay. He didn't want to call them out directly, so he gives these examples. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. Of course, if you were really thinking that, no, we should all be following Christ. That's a true statement. But there was trouble. Even he didn't say the ones following Christ are the good ones. He says, no, they're all trouble. And here's the problem. It wasn't so much that they were following Paul or Apollos or Christ. It was that, the great people. I'm following this great man. It was that they were feeling great because they were following somebody, right? It's a little different. They weren't following the great man. They were picking a man and saying, oh, it's so good of me. I'm following the right one, right? And this is our problem. All of us have a problem thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, but we are too proud to accept correction, right? I think of Apollos. Here the man was speaking eloquent words, and Priscilla and Aquila, if you remember that account, took him aside because he didn't quite have the whole picture. And so they took him aside and educated him in a more perfect way. And he was better. He wasn't this boastful braggart. They took him aside and he listened to them. And he was a brother that could hear the word of God and it would work on his heart. And now he can preach Christ more perfectly. Right? He wasn't too proud to accept correction. So many times we think, you know, what if the baking industry, right? If the bakers of this world, if all the next generation bakers would not listen, right? The senior bakers say, oh, no, you don't. That's not how you do bread. You do bread this way, right? Ah, what do you know? I saw it on YouTube, right? I think I told you that, right? One of my coworkers, he's retired now. His son married later in life, and he and his wife had a baby, and he was from Russia, and the tradition is in Russia is that the grandmother of the father's side, the paternal grandmother, gives the baby the first bath, right? So it was, you know, however long it was time to, you know, have that happen. So they go over to give the baby the first bath, and you know, the daughter-in-law's like, No, you don't do it that way. No, sit down here in this chair. You're going to watch YouTube, and this is how you're going to do it. You know, and here she's been giving babies baths for 50 years, right? But I think we all fall into this trap. We want to say, well, we're doing good. We're following, you know, something that's right. But what we've really done is we've chosen something right in our own mind, and we've justified ourselves and our behaviors, and it really has nothing to do with the truth of the matter. And so there become divisions amongst us. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were we baptized in the name of Paul? And then he talks about baptism. And really, he doesn't talk about the importance of baptism at this point, but it seems that that was a problem that they were having. Apollos baptized me. I'm of Apollos. Oh, no. And Paul makes it clear. It has nothing to do with life. That is not something you should be focusing on. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. That's interesting. Is it possible that the cross of Christ could be made of none effect? Here, Paul is saying that it can. Not with wisdom of words. A lot of time, we might get into a war of words, right? Now, let's talk about who Paul was, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an educated man. He had just been in Athens, just before he went to Corinth, which has been a little while now. But he was reasoning with the Greek philosophers. He can talk about wisdom. And a lot of times we want to win this war of words. And we want to say the right smart thing to put people in their place and just have them understand that they're wrong and you're right. And although we might win the war, no, although we might win the battle, we lose the war. Because nobody likes to be wrong. I was listening to an interview with the chief hostage negotiator for the FBI, right? Nationwide, top guy. He was giving an interview, And, you know, how do you deal with terrorists? How do you deal with all these people that are ruthless? And how do you negotiate with these people, right? And his basic premise was, as you're talking, as you're reasoning, as you're working together to come to some resolution, you have to get them to the point where they say, oh, that's right. That's it. You're right. Whatever words you're using or saying, unless they can say, you know, that's right. And a lot of times we want to say words, not that they say that's right, but just so that we win a battle, that we're right. But they won't change until they can say, no, that's right. And so it's important to us, for us, not to try to win with these wonderful words, but to rely on the Spirit of God, not with wisdom of words, but with sincerity and plainness of words, so that when we're finished with the conversation, they can say, yes, that's right. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So if I came up to you and said, Christ died in the electric chair, you know, you'd say, what? Okay, well, of course, because he didn't die in an electric chair. But this concept to the Greeks back there, especially, and the Jews, what does that have to do with life? Right? There is so much. We see Jesus died on the cross for you. These are Christian terms. Why are they Christian? Well, they're straight from the scripture, right? But there's a lot of colloquialisms, if I said it right, or almost right, that we use, Christianese, if you would, that when we're talking to people, well, Christ died on the cross for you. They just don't understand that. Now, indeed, if you really take the time, and it doesn't take you much time, but if you understand what that really means, when you think that Christ went to the cross for us, you need to have the background. You need to understand where you stand in relationship to God. As Brother Tim was talking about, that there is a God, that there is a creator, an intelligent, all-knowing, outside of time being that created us for his pleasure. And he wasn't selfish in doing that. Actually, he was very loving in doing that. We have to understand there's all of this that has to go underneath the cross of Christ, because it's foolishness to those who don't believe. And a lot of times we start there, when in actuality we need to kind of do a lot of building to get to that one fact that God so loved everybody in the world that he gave his only begotten son. That he actually came to this earth in the form of a man and gave himself over. We were talking this morning in Bible class. We were reading John 12:33, and I kind of wrote it down because Christ crucified. You know what an oxymoron is, right? An oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. So, you know, I don't know some of the jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron, right? Jumbo shrimp. Christ crucified. Christ, what did we say the Christ was? The anointed one. The Messiah. The rescuer. The one that brings salvation. Christ crucified. They don't go together. Christ, the cross. Yes, it goes together because we see the prophecies. We see how, after looking at the big picture, oh yeah, I can see how it goes together. But to the Jews, it didn't go together. It didn't make sense. To preach Christ crucified, not with words of wisdom. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Actually, this is all present tense, right? It's talking to the tenses of these words. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're going to be perishing, if you're not going to be saved, it's foolishness. And that's what we see when we try to speak to people who are not accepting the Bible. It is foolishness. But to them that are saved, oh, it's the power of God. The big takeaway, at least that I got from this part of the scripture, this portion of Corinthians, is that we are too proud to accept correction. We shouldn't be too proud to accept correction. Like Apollos, when he was explaining the way more perfectly, when we think we have it in our mind, but we're wrong and we're approached and talked about it, because like the surgeon going after the diseased foot or the cancer, yeah, it sometimes hurts, but you got to do it as a surgeon, right? To take care. And we need to have that cancer exercised from us. We need to have that toe taken off if it's going to cause the rest of our leg to go. But we need to not be too proud. We are called saints. We're set apart. All too often, we fall short. But that doesn't mean we can't repent and turn toward him. May God bless his word.